Thank you, Tim. Many of you are familiar with the story behind the writing of that song. The author had lost his children in a tragic boating accident. And following that, he wrote that song, "Though sorrows like sea billows roll, it is well with my soul." We are talking this month about suffering, and I wonder how we handle difficulties and loss and grief and suffering. Can we say it is still well with my soul? May God be praised. It's hard to do. And many times we get discouraged and maybe even upset at the Lord because we pray and we cry out and we do all we know to do. And our situation doesn't change. And it doesn't get better. And we wonder, where is God? And why is He not doing something? I believe that was the thoughts that Isaiah had in his mind when he penned Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 14. It starts off by talking about Zion, which is a reference to Jerusalem or the people of Jerusalem, the Jewish people who live there. But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me, and the Lord has forgotten me." Do you ever feel like God has forgotten you and what you're going through, or forsaken you? He's not helping. It just seems like nothing's getting better. And you've done all you know to do. As we have gone through this study and as I have read different passages of Scripture and different thoughts, I realize how many writers of Scripture had that same sentiment. Why, God? What purpose could you possibly have in my circumstances that are good? How can you work all things together for good in this situation? You have seemingly forgotten me and forsaken me. Isaiah responds by saying, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will never forget." It's almost unthinkable that a mother would not care for her baby, her infant. And yet, Isaiah says, if that was even possible, God will never forget His children. "You're written on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me." In other words, I've always got you on my mind. Now for Israel, they were familiar with the high priest, the most thought of religious leader in Israel, the high priest who would have a breastplate with the stones and the names of the tribes of Israel as he would represent Israel before God. And maybe with that in mind, Isaiah said, he doesn't just have a breastplate on, he has our names inscribed on his hands. He's not going to forget about us. And so the last couple weeks we've talked about four things, and let me just very quickly mention those, then we'll move on to today's thoughts. Four things that's important for us to understand or realize or believe as we go through the crisis in our life. And the first one was that God, He does know what we're going through. And He does care. And even though we may not understand it or recognize it at times, He is working behind the scenes many times on our behalf to accomplish His will. And His sovereignty, meaning that He can do whatever He wants to do, whenever He wants to do it. And all He does is right. Many times His sovereignty and bringing Himself glory will supersede our desires and our wishes. And so we have to believe and trust that He knows what's going on and He's there to help us. And ultimately, He will be glorified and the situation will work out for our betterment. And so while we're trusting and waiting on God, it's important that we develop and enhance our personal relationship with Him through studying of His Word, so that we think about life and issues and challenges and suffering and pain in light of what the Bible teaches. Now, I've not mentioned the principle that I want to talk about today yet, but I think it's important that we do discuss it and that we take it to mind. And that is, sometimes pain and suffering is a result of the consequences of our actions. Not always the case. We started the message, the series, by saying, why do bad things happen to good people? But sometimes we're not acting like we should act. And the results that we deal with and the situations that we deal with, we've brought some of it on ourselves. Now, again, not all problems and crisis and death and sorrow is a consequence of our action. Don't think that. But some are. And so I want to deal with that today. A classic passage is Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. We understand the law of the harvest. You're going to reap what you sow. If you sow tomatoes, you're going to get tomatoes. If you sow corn, you're going to get corn. So Paul brings that over to the spiritual life and says, spiritually that's true as well. If you are living your life and your main thought is, what's best for me and how can I please myself, and I am the god of my own world, and you sow to your sinful nature in disregard of God's principles, when that harvest comes in, and it may come in a couple weeks from now, it may come in a couple months from now, it may come in several years from now, but when that harvest comes in, it's going to bring destruction and death and decay. Jesus said in John chapter 10 that the thief comes only to kill and to steal and to destroy. And I'm constantly talking to people whose lives are ruined by some of the choices they made and some of the choices that their loved ones have made. And you wish it wouldn't happen, but sometimes it does. And sometimes we have to deal with our own actions. We've sowed to the flesh. We've done our own things, and now we're reaping from it. And we don't want the harvest, but the harvest is going to come. Somebody's car's blowing. On the other hand, if we sow to the Spirit, and that is talking about, Chris, can I get you to do something for me? Turn my phone off. I just got this feeling in my mind it's going to ring in the service. People's phones go off in the service. I'm thinking, I got mine in my pocket. Mine doesn't go off. And sort of, I mean, that messed up the message anyway, but it would be even more so if that happens. So if we sow to the Spirit, and sowing to the Spirit means we know what the Bible says and we submit our will to God's will. I believe that's what Jesus said when he said, let a person deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow him. So when we're living for God and we're living obedient to God and we're denying what we want to do when it runs contrary to God's will, God's blessings will come. And I think what Galatians is talking about, the challenge of that is this. There are times when people that are not living for God seem to prosper. And we think, what's the use? Why live for God if these bad things are going to happen? It's not worth it. And so I think that's why Paul adds, do good and continue to do that. And you're going to reap in time. It may not be now, but give yourself to God's principles. Many of you may have in your Bibles, don't be deceived, or God's not deceived, or don't be misled. And I thought about words that would tie in there. Don't be misled. Don't be lied to. Don't be scammed. Don't be conned. Don't be defrauded. Don't be taken advantage of. Has that ever happened in your life? You ever been scammed or conned or defrauded or taken advantage of? You know how that feels. And that's what Satan's trying to do. The deceiver of this world is trying to scam you and con you and take advantage of you and deceive you and mislead you. Several years ago, we were looking at buying a Sea-Doo for our son, a used one, and so we looked around and we found one in Roanoke. And talking to the guy, this was going to probably be one of the best ones on the lake. And he told how he rebuilt the motor and all these things he had done and gave us a good price on it. And so, well, I think it was like $2,500. And so we went and got the money, came back. The next day he said, "I'm glad you came back because I had a lady offer me a lot more money for it, but I knew your son needed it." And I'm thinking, this is a pretty honest guy. And you know where this story's going. I said, at least bring it down to the lake and let me make sure it runs. And it run great. And it continued to run great for the next week. And what do you do? And I realized, you know, I was reminded of that saying, if it sounds too good to be true. So that was my scam. You get scams all the time on your telephone, don't you? You see the calls, and sometimes you answer them, and probably most times you don't. And there's a targeting that's going on among senior citizens and things that some people will hang up on, other people are very leery of and scared of. You get a phone call saying this is the IRS and you owe these bills, and if you don't pay it, we're turning it over to a collection agency and a lawyer's going to be involved in a lawsuit. For many of you, you just sort of laugh at that and hang up. But for other people, I don't want that to happen. I don't want to have to go to court, and it's easier to pay the $50 or the $100 or whatever. And these scammers are making a living, and they could care less what people think. And so we were talking about that the other night in one of our meetings, and we may have to, you know, have a special session during Sunday school or something, scams that go on and things that happen, and I'm sure you've got your own stories as well. So when it comes to the issue of sin in our life, that which we want to do and God forbids, or that which we don't want to do and God commands or challenges us to do, how do we deal with these sins in our life? And you can think about your own life, because we all have different temptations that we struggle with. Some of your temptations may have no effect on me whatsoever. And some of mine, you might think, why do you struggle with that? Why do we continue on in sin? I think sometimes we think, you know, it's not that bad. I mean, it's just a little white lie. It's not really lying. And all I did was stretch the truth a little bit. I'm not even sure that that's wrong. Or nobody's hurt by that. And a little bit of exaggeration. I mean, I didn't lie. Yeah, I deceived them, but I didn't lie. I hear people say that all the time. Like, I hear people say, shouldn't lie in church. Okay, you shouldn't lie out of church either, okay? So, God doesn't seem to be upset at this. I mean, this has been a part of my life for several years, and nothing really terrible has happened to me. It may be because the harvest hadn't come in yet. And we are deceived and conned into thinking that this is no big deal. You know as well as I know, there are people in their 60s and 70s and 80s and above that are suffering physically from habits that they formed in their teens and 20s and 30s and 40s. And it takes years for it to catch up with you, but it does. And so it is with our sin. Our sin catches up with us. And so I want to talk about a situation today where that happened, and probably the consequences of this man's action would be nothing like we would ever face, but we never know. Because when we sin, we offend the holiness of our God. Joshua chapter 1 verse 5 says, "Joshua, no one will be able to defeat you as long as you live. I'll be with you as I was with Moses. I will always be with you, and I will never abandon you." Those had to be sweet-sounding words to Joshua as he now is the leader of Israel after Moses' death. And he has the promise of God that I'm going to be with you and no one will defeat you and I will never abandon you and lead the people into the promised land, the land of Canaan, where they had never lived before. And we're going to live in houses that you didn't build and you're going to eat of fruit that you didn't plant. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. And with this encouragement from the Lord, they begin to march on. Deuteronomy says previously in concerning their conquest of Canaan, you must completely destroy the Hittites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, just as the Lord your God has commanded you. This will prevent the people of the land from teaching you to imitate their detestable customs in the worship of their gods, which would cause you to sin deeply against the Lord your God. Now, if that troubles you, you can do some research and some study yourself on why God would want all of these pagan people killed, but that was His command. And so there was the crossing of the Jordan River, and I remember it with Moses, the crossing of the Red Sea. And then there was the drowning of the Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea, and for Joshua there would be the immediate success and at Jericho when the walls would fall in. And the next battle would be Ai. And the generals and the commanders, they surveyed the situation and they thought, this is a small town. We won't need to send all of our soldiers. We want to make sure we send an overwhelmingly adequate amount of soldiers, but we don't need everybody. This is going to be an easy victory. And so that's what happened. And when they returned from this battle of Ai, they told Joshua, there's no need for all of us to go up there. It won't take more than 2,000 or 3,000 men to attack Ai. Since there are so few of them, don't make all of our people struggle to go up there. So approximately 3,000 warriors were sent, but they were soundly defeated. The men of Ai chased the Israelites from the town gates as far as the quarries, and they killed about 36 who were retreating down the slope. The Israelites were paralyzed with fear at their return, and their courage melted away. This was surely, from a physical standpoint, a war they should never have lost. They were a superior army, they had superior numbers, and they served a God who promised to give them victory. And so, not only did the 3,000 flee, but in their flight, 36 of them were killed. It was a devastating time for Israel and for Joshua the leader. I remember we were playing in a basketball league. Chris, you might have been with us when we were playing in a league out at Shenandoah Baptist Church. And it was a year we had a pretty good team, and we finished first in the league that year. And so we tournament time, and the good thing about being first is you play the last seeded team, which was the eighth place team, who hadn't won many games at all that year until they played us, and the first round of the tournament knocked us off. I can remember driving home thinking, how do we lose to them? I mean, we had beaten them soundly twice during the year, and I mean that's the way sports is. Sometimes people have a good game, and sometimes people have a bad game, and they had a good one, we had a bad one, and we were out of the tournament. Well, this is much severe. That was just a game. Here are 36 warriors who died, and who knows how many families are affected by that. Kids who their dad would never come home again, and they died, and relatives who had died, and caregivers who would not be there anymore. And so the news came to Joshua about this soundly being defeated at Ai. Then Joshua cried out, O sovereign Lord, why did you bring us across the Jordan if you were going to let the Amorites kill us? If we'd only been content to stay on the other side. I believe that sentiment of Joshua is like we feel from time to time. Lord, why did you let this happen? Look at the devastating results. You could have prevented this. If you're a good God, why did you let this bad thing happen to me? And that's what Joshua was feeling. He had the promise of God that they would have victory and that God would never forsake them. And that just did not compute with the fact that they've lost in this battle against this small town and 36 of their warriors have died. The Lord did respond to Joshua and said, "Get up. Why are you lying on your face like this? Israel has sinned and broken my covenant. They have stolen some of the things that I commanded must be set apart for me. And they've not only stolen them, but they've lied about it and hidden the things among their own belongings. That is why the Israelites are running from their enemies in defeat. For now Israel itself has been set apart for destruction. I will not remain with you any longer unless you destroy the things among you that were set apart for destruction. Lord, why have you forsaken us? Why didn't you give us victory? You promised." And God said, "The reason, Joshua, is there is sin among the people of Israel. And my blessing and my protection and my victory will not be yours until that sin is dealt with and corrected and repented of." Our nation boasts of a great military might, that we are the superpower of the world. And from a military standpoint, that's probably true. Maybe there are other nations that are close to our military might, but I would say that we probably have a very able military to defend our country in ways that many countries can't defend themselves. But I'd hate for our military to go up against the coronavirus. There's ways that could infiltrate our country or even our military that would cause us to realize we can't fight against that. I mean, a gun is not going to have any effect against a virus. And this coronavirus that is spreading in China and other places is still out of control to some extent, trying to figure out how do we deal with this. If our trust is in chariots and horses, we've put our trust in the wrong thing. The psalmist says, "My trust is in the Lord." And so God says to Joshua, if you do not deal with this sin, then my blessings and protection and power will not go with you. So now Joshua thinks, well, what's going on? Who is it in our nation that has caused this sin? And who would stand up and say, "It's me. I'm the one that has done wrong, and really, I'm the reason why 36 people have died and families are without their dads today." Nobody wanted to do that. So they cast lots. And the lot fell on the tribe of Judah, and then upon a certain clan, and then upon a certain family, and then upon a certain individual, Achan. And then Achan began to confess what he did. "When I saw the gold coins, I took them. And when I saw the Babylonian garment, I took it. And when I sold a gold bar, I took it. And I've hidden them under my tent. And I'm sorry." I wonder how many times God has to just pin us down before we repent. You know, now that I'm caught in my act, I'm going to say I'm sorry. We see that a lot on television with ministers or politicians or other celebrities, and when all the facts are irrefutable, they say, "You know, I was wrong, I'm sorry." And I think Achan waited way too late. He should have never disobeyed the commands of God, but he thought in his mind, "Well, it's not that bad. Nobody will ever know." He never even used it. And Satan had to be lying back and saying, "I got that one, I got another one. Mark that off the list. I destroyed his life." So they bring Achan and his family out. Then Joshua and all the Israelites took Achan and the silver and the robe and the bar of gold, his sons, his daughters, his cattle, his donkeys, his sheep, his goats, his tent, and everything he had, and brought them to the valley of Achor. Then Joshua said to Achan, "Why have you brought trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you." And the Israelites stoned Achan and his family and burn their bodies. Unbelievable. If we could ever see the consequences of our sin, that God could bring this upon our life. Maybe in our marriage, or by the way we raise our kids, or by the way we deal with our finances, or things that we take into our body. What is it that we do that we're planting now, but one day there's going to be a harvest, and if we sow to our sinful nature, we're going to reap corruption and destruction and decay. In Exodus chapter 33, Moses said to the Lord, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" I hope that we will be challenged again today with the importance of walking with God. And not sowing to the flesh, which is the appetites of our sinful nature, which run contrary to the will of God. But we will walk in obedience to the Lord, knowing that His blessings will go with us. That doesn't mean that we won't have suffering and pain and difficulties, but we won't bring ill consequences on ourselves because of our actions like Achan did. Don't be deceived. Don't be conned and scammed, and don't be taken advantage of thinking it's really not that bad. I mean, if something does happen to me, I'll be able to handle it. It cost Achan his life and his family and his servants. Your sin doesn't just affect you. It affects your family. It affects your church. It affects your witness for Christ. I've put on the papers, if you did not pick up one and you want to get one, on the bottom, some videos you might want to watch. I put six that I have watched. My intention was not to just deal with suffering in the realm of loss of loved ones. These six deal with this. Ministers who've lost those very close to them. I want to have some other videos on YouTube available for you to watch for those of you who are online that doesn't just deal with this, but I'm trying to preview all of these before I would recommend them. So I believe these will be a challenge to you, maybe an encouragement to you. I want to have some other things available on principles to take to our heart when we go through suffering. God knows what you're going through and He cares. He's working behind the scenes even when you don't think that He is. He does all things right and for His glory, even though it might not be what we would want or desire or on our timetable. It's important for us to be in the Word of God and let it minister to our hearts and make us strong so that when trials come, we can rely on God's truth to be able to say, like we heard in the song this morning, "It is well with my soul." And then I think it's important for us to evaluate our life. Is there something that we are doing that is a correlation with our suffering? And maybe God's saying to us, "You need to deal with this so my blessings can flow in your life again." Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for your word. May we heed it in our hearts and live it for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Good day. Lord bless you.